This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to five women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. When the Lord called the Apostle Paul to write his word about Christian grace in Colossians 4, he wrote, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." In Philippians 4:5, we're told, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And of course, we can't forget the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or the fruits of the Spirit outlined in Galatians chapter 5. All of these passages and so many other passages point us to the necessity of graciousness in the Christian life. And these days, that's an important reminder, especially when there is always that temptation to speak truth, but not speak it with love. So we're going to talk about this today with John Krotz, who is senior pastor of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. His book is called Graciousness, Tempering Truth with Love. And John, it's wonderful to have you here. How are you?
I'm very well, Janet. Thanks so much for having me. It's an honor to be here.
Well, it's an honor for me to have you. This is right in my wheelhouse, I think, because I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I get all worked up about truth, and I'm not always as gracious as I could be. Is that something that you're seeing in a lot of Christians' lives, that we have a lot to learn on this subject?
Absolutely. And I've kind of joked that this book is a little bit autobiographical because I was certainly right there, especially as a young Christian, just very excited for God's truth and sometimes wielded the sword a little too boldly, I think.
Well, I can relate to that completely, and it's very convicting. But, you know, this is interesting because you say that graciousness is the antidote for these, I think you put it, truth zealots who club people over the head with their Bibles. Talk a little bit, if you would, about that tendency that we sometimes see where we get so worked up about telling the truth or having a theological discussion with somebody that we forget to exhibit Christian character while we're doing it.
Well, I think that it is sometimes a byproduct or a consequence of being so zealous for the truth. And we certainly understand. I mean, God's truth is life-changing and transforms us. And sometimes we wrestle with theological understanding, and finally the light comes on. And even though it took us 2 years for it to happen, we expect all of our friends to get it in the next 2 days.
Yeah.
And if they don't, the problem is obviously with them.
Yeah.
And so we just need to yell louder.
Yeah, that in our zeal to correct somebody on their wrong theology, sometimes it breeds some rather impatient behavior at times.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, my wife has often said that on our tombstones, it's going to say they meant well, you know. I think we're well intended, but it certainly does sometimes cause problems.
I love that. So how would you go about defining graciousness? We know what grace means, and we see lots of references in Scripture to grace itself. But when you are manifesting grace as a Christian, how do we know what graciousness should look like? What is it?
Yeah, so it's our words and tones. They need to be marked with pleasantness and kindness. And I think a really important concept is the will to help. It's basically a desire to be a blessing to the person that you're talking to. And that, of course, that comes across in the words that we use, but also in the way that we use them.
Right. Yeah, that's right. So now you talk about some of these key passages that help us understand biblical graciousness. What would some of those be? You cite, for example, 1 Corinthians. What do we learn from 1 Corinthians about graciousness?
I'm not exactly sure which one you're meaning in 1 Corinthians, but there's so many.
Yes.
that speak about, you know, love, speaking the truth in love from Ephesians 4:15,
right.
And the Lord Jesus being full of grace and truth. And we think of one of the fruits of the Spirit of being gentleness. So all through the scriptures, we see these calls to be loving in the way that we communicate.
Yep, that's exactly right. We see that in a lot of passages. I think you cite, for example, Ephesians 4:29 also, which is to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's kind of interesting because especially when I meet Christians who are very interested in discernment or polemics or apologetics of some sort, there seems to be this idea that if you really are to defend the faith, even if it's with another Christian who has certain aspects of theology wrong, then we can sort of be zealous without having to worry so much about things like tone or so much about things like exact wording because our mission is so great. In other words, our mission is excusing what we might lack in the way of Christian character. How would you respond to somebody who thinks like that?
Well, that sounds a whole lot like they meant well.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, it does.
I think it's good intentions, but it's not enough. It's not enough to speak the truth. It's not enough to bash people over the head with the truth and then say, even if we don't verbalize it, but think in our hearts, well, the Lord will take care of the results.
Right.
My job is just to pound away with the truth as clearly and accurately as possible. And I let the Lord take care of the rest. Well, that's not right. The Bible's so clear that we need to speak gently and kindly and with a desire to be a blessing to the person. You know, one of the ways, I think, to cultivate graciousness is to think of the outcome that you're looking for.
Yeah.
How do you want the conversation to go? What are you really trying to accomplish? Are you trying to win? Or are you trying to persuade someone of God's truth?
That's good.
And to help them to understand the truth better and to apply it to their lives. Well, the Bible's very clear. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. A soft answer turns away wrath.
Right.
There are certainly better ways to achieve the outcomes you want to if you're kind in the way that you communicate.
Yeah, that's well said. I like that distinction that you draw between, or the question you would put to somebody and say, are you trying to win an argument or are you trying to persuade somebody? And I would imagine for a lot of people who fall into that, they say, I'm trying to persuade, but I'm just getting frustrated. Why don't they listen to me? How do you pull back in that moment if you do feel maybe too zealous for your own good or for the good of the person that you really should be concerned about blessing?
Well, we just need to remember where the change is going to come from. It's not going to come from our intensity. It comes from the Lord's work in the person's heart. And yes, God uses his truth in the Bible, but it's him who does the work of change.
Yeah.
So when I was a young man working in a Christian bookstore, I actually sometimes, I say this to my shame, would provoke fights, theological debates with customers,
oh, wow.
much to the horror of the store manager. I so wanted to communicate what God had taught me, and I wanted to fix them too.
Yeah.
And one of my coworkers pointed me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, which says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so it's not about our irritation or frustration or anger or elevated tones or volume. It's God using his word gently, graciously communicated. And God is the one who makes the change. in the person's heart who hears.
Yeah, that is such an important, critical point for us to understand, that God has been gracious with us, even as he has convicted us of our sin, and we need to be equally gracious with other people. Such a great point. There's more to talk about. John Krautz with us, senior pastor of Faith Bible Church and author of Graciousness, Tempering Truth with Love. And we'll come back to the conversation on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Stay with us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Janet Mefford Today is proud to partner with Preborn to help save babies' lives.
Well, my name is Dan Steiner, and I'm the president of Preborn. Ultrasound truly is a game changer. When a mom comes into a pregnancy center under pressure to abort her child, perhaps the dad's gone, perhaps her mother is pressuring her. Most of the time in her heart, she doesn't want to abort, but what she needs is something that will give her the strength to choose life against the pressures that are forcing her to consider abortion. That's the ultrasound. If she hears her baby's heartbeat and sees that baby on ultrasound, everything's different. 80% of the time, she'll choose life.
Will you join us in saving babies' lives? A $140 sponsorship gives five babies a chance at life, and you'll get a picture of the babies' lives that were saved. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now 855-601-BABY or 855-601-2229 or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. It's great to have you here and great to be talking with John Krautz, who is senior pastor of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. His book is called Graciousness, Tempering Truth with Love. Such an important subject. Now, when you were talking, John, about the need for us to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit and gentleness, and we understand that we are not to win arguments with people or get so zealous about the truth that we forget to love people and be kind to people, what do we learn just by looking at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he interacted with people in a gracious way? Because certainly he never compromised truth for one second.
That's exactly right. And he, of course, is the perfect example in all ways. So you can look at his different interactions, and he is often so kind. I mean, you could even say the fact that he was willing to come and dwell among us was gracious.
Yes.
Just the fact that he would humble himself in that way to put our needs above his interests, according to Philippians 2, and to be born and live among us.
Right.
But he would kindly interact with the outcast of society, with the women and the children, even when the disciples are saying to, you know, don't bother the master, you know, when you're trying to bring your children. Christ kindly dealt with them. And a lot of people might point to Jesus, though, and say, well, wait a minute. Jesus was very sharp with the Pharisees
yep.
and false teachers.
Yep.
He called them a bunch of snakes. He called them all kinds of things. How can we say that he was being gracious in those situations? And I think that's a very important point. But I would want to come back to the idea that Jesus had a gracious intent even behind his clear rebukes.
Yes.
And by that, I want to say he wasn't trying to win with the Pharisees. He wasn't he didn't just have a bad day and become irritated and go off on them. He was speaking clear truth to them to try to help them, and certainly to help those who had come under their influence. And so Jesus was still about being a blessing, even when he was speaking very clear truth. I think a good illustration of that might be when we see a child playing a little too close to the street and a car is coming. We might speak very firmly to the child, you know, come back, get away from the street.
Right.
But the goal is not to make the child feel bad or to win points. We're not irritated,
right,
per se.
Right.
We're trying to help rescue the person.
That's good.
And the same is true sometimes when we have to speak a clear word of truth, especially to somebody who hasn't received the truth graciously expressed. We have to be a blessing by being a little more clear and focused about that. But that's still not trying to win. It's still not selfish. It's still others-oriented. And so I think we can still say there's a gracious intention even behind the clearest declarations of truth.
That's really important. I thought myself of the money changers incident. I was thinking about Matthew 23, as you mentioned, how he just took the Pharisees and Sadducees to task. But here is the Lord with a whip driving the money changers out of the temple, and zeal for the Lord is consuming him, zeal for his Father's house. And this sometimes is a passage people will look at who have more feisty personalities, and they say, well, all I'm doing is I'm doing a money changer routine. I'm just trying to clean up the church here, man. I know we're supposed to be gracious, but I'm doing what Jesus did in the temple. There seems to be almost this understanding that, well, there are gentle people in the body of Christ, and then there are money changer whippers in the body of Christ. And if that's your gift, great, but that's not necessarily my gift. Is it a matter of gift, though, really, when it comes down to it, that if you do have that fiery zeal for Christ, that you get away with not being gentle and humble and exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit?
Well, I don't think that we can say that. I mean, obviously, there are different gifts and different strengths and different personalities that the Lord has worked into all of us. That's fine to say, but all of us are to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit all the time.
Yeah.
So I just don't think, what we don't want to do is make excuses.
Yeah.
You know, one of my fellow leaders at our church, he says, well, there may be such a thing as righteous anger, but I've never experienced it.
Yeah.
And I think, well, that's kind of a funny way to put it.
It's true.
But he makes a point, because a lot of people go to the righteous anger card when really it's selfish anger.
That's true.
Really, we're just upset and we're trying to make our point. And, you know, it's so difficult when we get into those categories.
It is. Now, when you go to Paul, this is interesting, because you talk about there being inconsistency in the life of Paul after he comes to Christ. What about the graciousness that was or was not evident in the Apostle Paul when you look at what Scripture says about him and what we know of him and his ministry?
Well, I think Paul is a great model of graciousness most of the time. And certainly he teaches us so many things about graciousness in his letters and in his ministry. I think specifically of the Corinthians. I mean, what rascals they were.
Yes.
And how many different issues he had to deal with them, and then they're following other people instead of him. And it had to have been tempting to be completely frustrating. And yet we see him, even in 2 Corinthians at the end, saying, I'm appealing to you with the gentleness of Christ, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's my heart for you. That's what I want to do. With the Thessalonians, he's saying, I was like a mother to you. I wanted to be kind and gentle, just like a mother to her children. And that reference in 2 Corinthians 10:1 is, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Mm-hmm. However, Paul was a human, and Paul did get frustrated, and the Scriptures are pretty honest to let us know of some of those times. And I mean, we don't know what that conversation was like with Barnabas over John Mark when they went separate ways, but it says that they were pretty intense in their dispute. And I think of Paul in front of the high priest when he calls him a whitewashed sepulcher, and and the person next to him is, would you please hit him, you know?
Yeah, right.
So there are some examples where Paul isn't gracious, but we certainly understand that we're all works in progress, and we thank God for just how gracious God had worked in Paul's life for the most part.
Yeah. I always wonder what it would have been like when we would have had the opportunity to see him opposing Peter to his face,
right,
in Galatians chapter 2. I wonder how that conversation went, because he summarizes it in that chapter, but you don't get into a transcript whether or not Peter, you know, erupted at him or if he erupted at Peter. We don't know. But obviously, Peter was called to do some uncomfortable things at times to stand for the truth of the Word of God, but still the same writer who put in all of those epistles, those admonitions to us to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in everything we do.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So we learn so much from him.
Yeah, we do.
Thankful for him, but the best of men are men at best.
Yeah.
We know that we all still have remaining sin that we're fighting with for the rest of our lives.
Oh, for sure. So Romans 7. Comes. Yep, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So now when you turn to Ephesus, and you talk, and I'm glad that you raised this issue, because you talk about the truth lovers in the church at Ephesus, but this is also the same church that the Lord rebukes in Revelation chapter 2, saying, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. How much of our lack of love for other people is a result of that same problem?
Oh, I think that's a very important, very relevant word from Christ to us as well. And I think that so many of us, you know, rightly, we first, when we hear this about leaving our first love, we think of our love for the Lord. But the very next verses talk about repenting and doing the works you did at first. And I think that those works are more manifestations of human love.
Hmm.
We show love by our good deeds toward one another. And so I think that leaving our first love is really not only our love for the Lord, but our love for other people. And so in the case of the church in Ephesus, Jesus says, hey, it would be better not to have a church than to have a church where people love the truth but don't love people.
Hmm.
Because he commends them. He commends them for their passion for the truth. They test the false apostles. They hate the works and the teachings of the Nicolaitans, a first century heretical group. And the Lord says that he also hates their works. He says, but you must show love and you must repent. You think, wow, if we could only be that zealous for the truth.
Hmm.
But no, that's not enough. We must be full of grace and full of truth.
That's right.
Where Jesus says he'll take our lampstand away, which, according to Revelation 1, the lampstands represented the churches themselves.
Wow, that is convicting. What would you say to the Christian who's listening, who says, what's the next thing I should do if I'm really guilty of what you're talking about, a lack of graciousness? What would you tell me to do next? What should be the next thing that I tackle in my own life in terms of my own repentance to be exhibiting that sort of graciousness?
Well, I think that it's a good thing to do kind of the spiritual gut check and look inside and see where those different manifestations of a lack of graciousness are and where they're coming from. Is it irritation? Is it anger? Is it selfishness, self-focused, and those different things? And as the Lord makes them clear to us in our time of self-examination, repentance is a good thing. Confess those sins. Call them what they are. And begin asking the Lord to help change you from the inside out.
That's the answer. Well, John Krotz, so good to have you with us. The name of the book, Graciousness, Tempering Truth with Love. John, thanks again for being with us. It was great to have you here.
It was a pleasure. Thank you, Janet.
God bless you. Thank you. And we'll be back on Janet Meffer Today right after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229 or visit preborn.com. This hour, Janet Mefford Today, brought to you by Preborn. For your gift of $140, you can give an ultrasound to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY, 855-601-2229, or preborn.com. On the subject of life, I want to talk about this. There was a conference that was held over the March for Life week there on Friday and for a few days beyond, I think a couple days before and into Friday, by Evangelicals for Life, and this was put on by the ERLC, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, and also Focus on the Family was part of it. It was a 3-day conference, and it concluded on the 20th. And there was a development regarding this approach to the pro-life movement that really bothered me, and I think it's significant to talk about and to address and share with you because of a lot of things, and I'm going to kind of wind this all together. So we know now, for example, that the Democrats have punted, as CNN said, on the shutdown of the government. More than 30 Democratic senators joined with nearly all their Republican colleagues yesterday to end the brief government shutdown. Mitch McConnell, the Senate Majority Leader, says he's going to open the floor to debate and votes on the fate of the Dreamers in the coming weeks. There have been a number of evangelical leaders who have been very much on the bandwagon of Save DACA, and it's all about the Dreamers, and it's all this progressive open borders crowd, give them amnesty, they're created in the image of God. And it's such a spurious argument because nobody's arguing that they're not created in the image of God. The question is whether or not they are violating immigration laws and don't have a right to be here. They're not citizens of this country. That's what the whole debate is about. At any rate, at the Evangelicals for Life conference, the entire thrust of it, according to the news reports, seems to be the creation of a more holistic pro-life ethic. And along these lines, you had people like Russell Moore, Dr. Russell Moore, the head of the ERLC, basically saying that in addition to caring about unborn babies, we also have to care about women who are trafficked, which we do. We also have to care about people who are in dire straits, and we have to care about illegal aliens, and we have to care about, I mean, it just went on and on and on. Then you had Jenny Yang from World Relief saying to be pro-life is to be pro-refugee. I mean, they're expanding the definition of the pro-life movement way beyond what it ever was. When Joe Scheidler and Nellie Gray started as the pioneers of the pro-life movement, Joe Scheidler in Chicago protesting and becoming the first real anti-abortion pro-life activist, going to clinics and doing everything on the street, kind of a street activist, and Nellie Gray starting the March for Life, it was to abolish abortion. It was against Roe v. Wade. That's what it was. And now we talk about things like foster care and adoption, and that makes sense because it's all part of the same pie. You have babies, and if they choose life, the mothers choose life, then you need to have a place for those babies to go if the mother cannot support the baby, foster care or adoption. These things all go together. When you start expanding it into refugee support and illegal alien amnesty, you're way off the reservation. So I want to play some of these clips for you. This is Dr. Russell Moore speaking in his address at the Evangelicals for Life conference. This is cut one.
The pro-life movement requires at every point a different view of power than that of the outside world. If we don't, then what we're going to do is simply morph into the rest of the world around us in terms of what silences we have about who matters and who doesn't, who's to be invisible and who's to be visible. Just this time last year, our Evangelicals for Life conference, I had two people come up to me, two pastors, different points. One of them came up and said, this was such a good experience for me because in my church, I can talk about life when I'm referring to the unborn and the people like it. But if I talk about justice, I start talking about race and immigrants and the elderly and AIDS victims. My people don't like it.
the people in the man's church don't want to talk about the elderly. They don't want to talk about anything else. They don't want to talk about AIDS victims. Maybe it's in the context of talking about the pro-life movement. And they're saying those things, while valuable to discuss, are not part of the pro-life movement. That's my reaction. So then he goes on. Listen to cut two.
If we are following Jesus Christ, then that means we care about everybody Jesus Christ cares about, whether they're popular at the moment, whether they're popular in our crowd or not. And you can see the sort of fear of people that can show up. And you'll know when you've sort of hit that nerve, when you stand up and start talking about those that the world wants to keep as invisible, and people will say to you, that's too political. It's too political to talk about the unborn. It's too political to talk about endangered immigrant communities. It's too political to talk about the elderly faced with assisted suicide. It's too political to talk about the poor. Too political to talk about racial injustice. Often when it comes to vulnerable people, we deem too political those we want to keep invisible.
Okay, can I just offer my opinion here? And that's that I don't think that that remark was directed toward the people in the world at all. That's just my opinion, because when he talks about we have a fear of people and we have a fear of the invisible, that if we stand up for them, it's too political. I really don't think he's aiming that at the world, because you have plenty of people in the world who want open borders and want amnesty through DACA, which Russell Moore has been pushing for quite a while. So are there a lot of people who are saying don't talk about the elderly, that's political? I don't know anybody who's saying that. It's just a weird comment. Then he goes on to talk about Christians basically being a bunch of scaredy cats. Listen to cut three.
And why do we do that? Because of fear. We are fearful of having power taken away. If we do that, brothers and sisters, we are doing exactly what we are criticizing.
Okay, but none of this has anything to do with the pro-life movement. Yes, we should care about all people. That's a given. But all of this talk that he's putting out there has nothing to do with the March for Life, which is about Roe v. Wade. Can we get back to the subject at hand? I'm not saying we can never discuss anything else. But see what I mean? He's kind of going off, and pretty soon you don't know where he's going. I want you to listen to this cut. This is cut four.
Religion unhinged from the gospel being a driving factor here. Herod says, John has returned. When he hears of the fame of Jesus, when he hears of the miracles of Jesus, John has returned. What is this? A guilty conscience. He's seeing apparitions, and he's seeing someone coming back from the dead that he had murdered, that he had killed, and he's using a kind of folk religion in order to make sense of it, in order to manage his conscience. We see this around us all the time. In an American culture where Jeremiah 29 wall hangings sell out, while unborn children are aborted, vulnerable women are trafficked, immigrants are ripped away from their families, black young men are shot.
Okay, basically, if you're not on board then with his political perspective, you're Herod, apparently, from Matthew chapter 14, where Herod is making comments about Jesus. You can read that, verses 1 and 2. Huh? What in the world is he talking about? And what does this have to do with the pro-life movement? And what does this have to do with Roe v. Wade? You know what I'm saying? You listen to this and you think, what are you really trying to do here? Create a holistic pro-life effort in which we all become progressives. That's the code. Believe like me, get on board with DACA, get on board with the evangelical immigration table funded by George Soros, of which Russell Moore is a head, and then you'll be a real Christian. Then you'll really be caring about the other, and you'll be caring about those invisible people that currently right now, apparently you don't care about. And if you want to stand against illegal immigration, apparently you don't love people. What about the love for the people in the United States who are here, who are Americans, who have been hurt by illegal immigration? I guess that probably was in a breakout session. We're going to come back. Stay with us. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. Here is John's story.
When our daughter Emma was born, my wife and I took a hard look at our finances for the first time, and we didn't like what we saw. My wife suggested that I call Trinity. Immediately when I spoke with the counselor for the first time, she was very helpful and put us on a plan for success. Right away, we knew we'd called the right place. We just want everyone out there who might be in our situation to know that there's help.
If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your accounts, put a stop to late fees, and reduce your interest rate by up to 60%. Save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. Trinity provides practical solutions and creates hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 1-800-793-8752.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Help moms choose life with Preborn. Your gift of $28 provides an abortion-minded mother a potentially life-saving ultrasound. $140 could save five babies. You can give now at 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229 or visit preborn.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford today. We're talking a little bit about the Evangelicals for Life conference that just took place during the March for Life, a three-day conference put on by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention and Focus on the Family. I'm always glad when Christians are pro-life and standing for the unborn. That's what it's all about. But for some odd reason, this particular conference this year had leaders who want to grow the movement and recast a vision for what it means to be pro-life, according to CBN. And it includes more than just a focus on the womb. In his keynote address to the gathering, Southern Baptist spokesman Russell Moore made the case that caring for the invisible includes refugees, the elderly, orphans, and trafficked women and children. Then they go on to quote Rich Stearns, the president of World Vision, who said, "I think we're sending some mixed signals to people outside the church who are asking the question, what do you really stand for? We know you're pro-life. We know you're against abortion, but you don't seem to be very pro-refugee. You don't seem to be very pro-immigrant." Pro-refugee? What are you talking about? The entire flap over refugees had to do not with people coming to the United States who genuinely were refugees. It was ISIS embedding itself and saying it would embed itself into the refugee population in order to get into the United States. And you had a whole host of unvetted Muslim refugees coming over here from the Middle East. We don't have any idea who they are. And it's a guard against terrorism. That's what it's about. Now it's being spun by evangelical leaders that if you're not on board with the refugee issue and the illegal immigrant amnesty, that you're not a good Christian. Let's go to Moore's speech. This is a very weird cut. Listen to cut five.
Most of the people who are right now, as we are speaking, pressuring girlfriends, wives, daughters to go to the abortion clinics probably aren't pro-choice in terms of an opinion poll. They could be anything or nothing. Doesn't matter what their opinion is. When they have a problem as they see it, then they're able to say, well, this situation is different. This situation is special. The people right now who are screaming at immigrant communities around the country are saying, well, it's a different situation here for me. The people who are staying quiet in the face of racial bigotry are saying, well, it's just a I have to do that in order to achieve the goal that I'm after. The people who want to split up marriages and split up families are able to say, well, I'm special. This doesn't apply to me.
Okay, first of all, can you tell me who in the world is screaming at immigrant communities across the country? Is there some group of Southern Baptists who are going city to city to scream at illegal aliens? Because if that's happened, it hasn't crossed my desk and I'm pretty up on the news. Are there any Christians out there, any Southern Baptists in particular, who want to split up families? Please, let's have some sort of policy and law in effect whereby we can split up families, because we really want to do that. Or is it the case that if you have families who came here illegally and their children came here illegally, that because of that unwise decision to not do it legally in conformity to the law, now you're having people being deported and families are being separated? Whose fault is that? It's the Christians' fault? Or is it the fault of the people who came here illegally? My vote would be B. So I want to play this cut. This is Russell Moore saying that Christians have to speak truth. And apparently that means you have to support illegal immigration or you don't love the other. This is cut six.
The people of God need to be the people who are speaking, calling things what they are. In a world that wants to say embryos and fetuses and products of conception, we have to be the people who say children. In a world that wants to say nursing home populations, we have to be the people who say our fathers, our mothers, our grandfathers, our grandmothers, our fellow human beings. In a world that wants to say those strip clubs over there, we have to be the people to say women bearing the image of God who are being trafficked and abused. In a world where people are wanting to say these problem people who are coming from somewhere else, we have to be the people to say those created in the image of God and deeply loved by Him.
Okay, people who are coming here who are not doing it legally also are committing crimes, Dr. Moore. So should we first and foremost talk about them being created in the image of God, which they most certainly are, or should we talk about the fact that we have an illegal alien crime problem? Kate Steinle's family can attest to that, as can many others, and perhaps as Americans we might want to address that issue. Or should we just go all in with the Soros-funded evangelical immigration table of which you are a part and be good progressives? No. There are many Christians who see through this stuff, and I call this the progressive, or at least attempted progressive, hijacking of the pro-life movement to try to turn it and twist it into a progressive political pulpit. That's what I think happened. Jenny Yang from World Relief was another one who was present at this conference, and there were just some unbelievable things they put out on Twitter. One quote ERLC put out was from Jenny Yang that said, "I firmly believe the immigration issue is a spiritual issue." The immigration is a spiritual issue. She also was quoted on Twitter by the ERLC as saying, "We are fulfilling the Great Commission when we welcome people from other nations to our country." Really? You don't have to preach the gospel or make disciples or baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You just have to apparently bring them to the United States as if we don't have any immigration laws, and then we fulfill the Great Commission by doing that. This is ridiculous. And here's what's disingenuous about it. World Relief is a VOLAG. This is a refugee resettlement agency. They are a federal government contractor. They benefit financially whenever you have refugees flooding into the country. It's just a fact. And let me go back to this press release they put out last year, February 15th, 2017. This is what they said. This is how they said it. As a direct result of the recent decision by the Trump administration to dramatically reduce the number of refugees resettled in the U.S. throughout fiscal year 2017, World Relief has been forced to make the difficult decision to lay off 140-plus staff members across its U.S. ministry and close local offices in Boise, Columbus, Miami, Nashville, and Glen Burnie, Maryland. Collectively, these five offices have resettled more than 25,000 refugees over the past four decades. Then you look at the story from Breitbart of just a few days ago, and it says refugee admissions to the U.S. fell to a new low during the first 2 weeks of January. So do you think that World Relief's idea of support as a pro-life ethic, the idea of bringing refugees across the border, has to do with its spirituality, or do you think it might have something to do with its coffers? And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm not saying that there's no place for refugee resettlement. Clearly, it's just that there's a context here that's left out. And you bring these people in and they start guilt tripping Christians. If you're not pro-refugee, if you're not pro-illegal alien, if you're not pro-DACA, you're not a good Christian. And what's more, it's dishonest. Because as I noticed at this really good article over at capstonereport.com, you really need to read this. Here's what he said. Abortion is a judgment made about life, an immigration policy about who gets to share in the benefits of the nation state. Abortion is about the inalienable right to life for the innocent. Immigration policy is about the totally contingent place of residence for the Christian. The state and individuals cannot select who should have a right to life because God explicitly tells us that innocent life must be protected. For the Christian, the state possesses and always has possessed the power over who it allows into its borders. There's no inalienable right to access a land or territory based on any Old or New Testament text. To treat it otherwise is to make the gospel and even Israel's theocratic system into something they're not, binding in all its minutiae on Christians and non-Christians alike. So they're twisting what we understand the Bible to say about the power of the state and the role that the state has under God's providence. It is the power of the sword and the power to protect its citizens, and nation states are very biblical. You can have your own country, you can have your own borders, you can have your own border laws, and you're not being a bad Christian for that. You're just not. And I really am getting tired of listening to these progressives taking a good, solid issue like stopping abortion, which is virtuous and good and wonderful, and issues like abortion and adoption and foster care together, and saying we need to have a whole pro-life ethic, save the babies and then give them a home somewhere else. Let's work together for the whole thing. When you start opening borders talk and amnesty and refugee talk, you're off the reservation and you need to just stop. But I just think Christians need to be aware of what's happening here with this ideological hijacking of the pro-life movement, or at least the attempt. Just keep an eye out. We got to go. Thanks a lot for being with us here on Janet Mefford today. We'll see you next time.